Good morning, Journey. We are in a brand new series, as Michelle said, that we're calling A Different Way. For the next 3 months, we're going to be moving through the Sermon on the Mount. Our mission statement around here, if you have not heard it before, is simply that together we lead people in becoming all-in followers of Jesus. All-in followers. Now, I will say this, following Jesus has never been easy from those first disciples that Jesus called to follow him. But in conversations that I'm having with people, people feel like it is getting increasingly more difficult in American culture to follow Jesus. Because in American culture, we are becoming increasingly what some people would call post-Christian. Today, there are fewer people than ever in our country that actually identify themselves as a Christian. Fewer people than ever are actually attending church regularly on the weekends. The greatest group, the greatest religious qualification is what people call the nones, meaning I have no religious affiliation. And I listen to people that are observing what's happening in the culture. I listen to the things that they say, and I pray with them, and I listen to the things that they pray. And people are nervous. There is fear and there's anxiety. Where is our country headed? Sometimes there's actually fear and anger and contempt. We're just shaking our fist at the culture. Because what we're watching is that increasingly Christianity is getting pushed to the margins of our culture. So what do we do? What is the church to do? What is the response of the church? How do we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, make a difference in our culture? Now, there's a lot of solutions out there, and a lot of people give me a lot of them. I get an earful. Some Christians think that what we need to do is we just need to disengage from the culture. The culture is going to hell in a handbasket, and we need to stay away from it because if I engage, if I'm close to this culture, it's going to influence me. It's going to influence my family. I need to stay away. I'm going to withdraw. Some Christians raise up their hands and they say, we've got to fight. We need to use the weapons of this world. We need to fight. We need to fight the culture war. They take that same kind of a posture that the zealots took in the very first century when Jesus walked this earth. But what if, friends, what if we're trying to solve the wrong problem? Skye Gittani, in a book that he wrote on observations and reflections on the Sermon on the Mount, made this observation. He said, we assume that the cultural landscape where Christians are marginalized is because of this. We take Jesus too seriously. But what if, he asks a very provocative question, what if the underlying problem that is affecting the church in America is not that Christians are taking Jesus too seriously, but we're actually failing to take Jesus seriously enough? What if the reason that the culture is choosing to reject the Christian faith, rejecting Christianity, is not because his followers are radically obeying him, but because his followers are radically ignoring him? That's why we're going to engage with the Sermon on the Mount. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus helps us understand, how is it that the church is to change a culture? How is it that we're to influence the culture? How is it that we're to make a difference in the world that we live in? And here's what we're going to see over and over and over in the words of Jesus. The idea is this: to make a difference, we need to be different. If we're going to make a difference in the world, friends, we, as followers of Jesus, need to be different. And Jesus is the one who gets to define what different looks like. And Jesus does that in the Sermon on the Mount. He defines what radically different looks like. Okay, now what I'm about to say, I'll just tee it up for you a little bit. Some of you are going to find this really offensive. I just know that that's true. And I know when I say things that get offensive to some, people get defensive. Here's my ask. Would we just put our guard down? Would we just listen for a moment? Would we listen today to the words of Jesus and think about what different looks like? But here's what's going to be offensive. Here's the problem. Church, generally in America, we are not different. In so many ways, we are not different from the world around us. And sometimes we're different in all the wrong ways. I mean, it's easy to come into environments like this and to praise Jesus and to admire Jesus. We can be grateful for this Jesus that gave his life for his enemies, who sacrificed everything to unconditionally love those who were persecuting him. We can praise him. But then Monday, we show up in the same environments and we don't have that same heart that Jesus had. We actually try to leverage our anger and our fear and maybe our greed and our power to try to get ahead in this world and not live the kind of life that Jesus lived. We don't live like him. We're not different. And friends, when we live a life that is not the kind of life that Jesus lived, and it's not different from the culture around us, that's why the church oftentimes has no moral authority in this world, has no spiritual authority or credibility in this world. The culture pushes us to the side, and I would say fairly so, deservedly so. Michael Horton had this to say in his book, Beyond Culture Wars. He said, evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. And I don't think he's wrong. Barna, who studies these things, statistics-wise, he said, American Christianity has largely failed since the middle of the 20th century because Jesus' modern-day disciples do not act like Jesus. That's why when you read these statistics about what are the words that come to people's mind when they think about Christians, one of the number one things is hypocrite. And if statistics mean anything, they're not wrong. Welcome to church, huh? But if we want to change the culture, and I believe that we do, Journey exists because we want to be a church that makes a difference in this world. If we want to change the culture, we've got to think about how do we change us? We need to think a little bit like Sky Gitani. We need to ask that question. Are we taking Jesus seriously? Because if we want to make a difference, friends, we have to be different. But there is a silver lining in this as we think about the culture. It's impossible for us to just step out there and change the hearts and minds of people on our own. We don't have the power or the authority to do that. But what we do have the power and authority to do is to change our own life. You are the king of your kingdom. And if Jesus is your king, we allow him to change our life. And that's what it means for us to be all in followers of Jesus. And here's the point. I want you to hear this. You get to decide whether or not you are going to be a follower of Jesus. You get to decide that. Nobody's going to make you be a follower of Jesus. But friends, you do not, let me say it again, you do not get the opportunity to define what following Jesus looks like. Only Jesus gets to do that. And Jesus did that for us. Jesus, when we bowed our knee and we made him our king, we gave him the right and the power and the authority to define for us what it looks like to follow him. And the way Jesus defined it is outlined in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why we're going to spend the next 3 months looking at this. Because what it means to follow Jesus is not up for debate. Amen. What if Jesus was serious? What if people lived the kind of life that Jesus lived? Friends, I believe that the church would be magnetic to the world around us. that the world would be drawn to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me try to make my point. Let me try to make my point this way. I want you to think a little bit about some of the things. If you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to think about some of the character qualities that Jesus is gonna call us to if we take him seriously. Now, I want you to just imagine that these character qualities that I'm gonna start to talk to you about, imagine that those were someone's profile on a dating app. Maybe these were a job application. This is how a person is described. What would you think? And what would you think of someone that is described like this? Or if you ask someone that doesn't even follow Jesus, what would they think of someone that was described like this? What do you think they would say? This is what they're like. They value the poor and the humble. And they actually look for ways to lift those people up. They look for opportunities to do that. If you were to describe how they reach out to the broken, they come to the broken with mercy and empathy. That's how they do it in the broken world. And you know what they don't do? They don't harbor bitterness in their hearts. They don't have anger in their hearts. In fact, when they start to sense that there's bitterness or anger, they're actually moving toward those people because they want there to be reconciliation. They want to live at peace with everyone around them. And get this, they'll love their enemies. I mean, even if that was the only thing, that they would love their enemies, that they would actually look for tangible ways to love and show care and to bless those people that are their enemies, that are actually persecuting them in this life. They would be people that live with sexual integrity in their life. They know the boundaries that God has put around our sexuality. And they say, I'm gonna live the way that God is asking me to live. You know what their philosophy of life would be as they try to think about how they do relationships with one another? There'd be one thing that would be on the forefront of their mind. They'd be thinking, how would this person want to be treated? What would things that they would want me to do? What would be things that they wouldn't want me to do? If it was me, what would I want done to me? And that is what they choose to do to everyone, the world around them. That's how they think. The outside of their life would match the inside. The word is integrity. You know, they don't do something on the outside that's different from what's happening on the inside. And in fact, they are ruthlessly concerned about the things that are happening in the depths of their heart. They don't care about just the things that the world sees. They care about the things that God sees. And they want both to be right before God and before other people. You know what they do really well? They forgive. Because they know what it's like. When we go through this life, there is conflict all the time. We are in constant need of forgiveness in our life. We are in constant need to forgive other people in our life. And they're the kind of people that forgive and forgive again and forgive again and forgive again because they know how much they've been forgiven. They're generous. They are ridiculously generous. Extravagantly generous. They just believe that everything that they have is a gift from God. And all they're ever trying to do is just figure out, God, where do you want me to give resource in this world? How can I build your kingdom with everything that you've given me? And they're sacrificial. It almost looks silly they're so sacrificial with how they give away the things in their life to love and to serve people around them. You know what else they're like? They're relaxed. They're not freaked out about the things that are happening in the world because they realize that God is doing his thing. There is a bigger kingdom out there, and I'm about that. So even when the wheels are coming off and things in this world, I don't have to be fearful. They are relaxed. They're not the kind that worry. You know what they don't do? You know what they're not? They're not judgmental. They don't look at the brokenness in this world and look down on it with a sense of superiority. Now, this doesn't mean that they don't know right from wrong and they can say that this is right and this is wrong, but when they see it, they don't stand over it with an air of superiority. In fact, you know what they do? They're actually most judgmental about the things and the sin that they see in their own life. And they're ruthless in dealing with it because they want to be right before God. They want to be right with him. And you know what else they do? They keep their word. Even when it's hard, even when it's costly, they keep their word. They keep their marriage vows. Even when it's hard, even when it's costly, they keep their marriage vows. And you know what else they do? They're careful. They're careful about the things that they say about other people. And when there's even maybe a negative thought about another person, they're examining their heart. Is there some kind of hatred in my heart towards someone? Because everyone everywhere is made in the image of God. And I don't want to say anything negatively or destructive about someone that is made in God's image. So they're very careful about the things that they say to other people. And they do acts of righteousness. But you know what they do? They don't do it for show. They don't do it so that everybody can see it and everybody can look at them. They actually do it more in private because all they care about is an audience of one. They care about what God sees and what God knows about them, not what the rest of the world thinks about. They're not posturing for the sake of people. They have an audience of one. I could go on and on and on. This is what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. I just imagine that if you went up to anybody out on the street, regardless of their spiritual beliefs, and maybe they don't believe anything that we believe, maybe they don't behave in any way, what do you think they would say if you describe somebody like this? First of all, I think they'd say, like, I doubt somebody like that even exists. That's probably what they're gonna say. But I think they would say, if that person does exist, I don't wanna push them to the margins of our culture. I want those to be the kind of people that are leading our culture. Those are the kinds of people that I want to be in my friend group. I want friends like that. In fact, I want my family to be like that. God willing, I'd love my kids to be like that. And man, if I could just live in a neighborhood full of people like that, if I could have coworkers that were like that, if these people were out there, I would want them to be the ones that are teaching my kids in the schools. These would be the ones I would like coaching my kids on the athletic field. These would be the people that I want leading our government because I want these values sewn in to our culture. I don't believe that this would be marginalized. I believe it would be celebrated. It would be attractive and it would be magnetic. But for this to be true, even of one of us, every one of us has got to get to the place where we say, I'm gonna take Jesus seriously. No longer am I not gonna take him seriously. I've not been taking him seriously enough because if we want, church, to make a difference, we have to be different. And this was Jesus' strategy from the very beginning. One life at a time, one heart at a time, one person that would bow their knee to him as the king and say, Jesus, I don't care if it doesn't make sense. I don't care if the rest of the world isn't doing it. I want to live the way that you're asking me to live. And they take him seriously and they live it out and it's attractive and it permeates the culture. That's how the kingdom of God is built in this world. That's how cultures are changed. Because you can't change the whole culture by yourself. But you can change you. You can change your whole life. And I know that it can be tempting when we think about how is it that we change the culture around us? It's like we've got to get out there and we've got to change the kingdoms of this world. We've got to change the power structures. We've got to change the influencers. We've got to change the resource structures out there. We've got to use the kingdoms of this world. I don't think that's true. And I don't think it's an accident, my friends, that right before Matthew starts recording this sermon of Jesus where he outlines what it means to be a builder of God's kingdom, that he penned the temptations of Jesus. What was the last temptation that Satan threw out in Matthew chapter 4 right before this sermon? Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 8, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor." All the kingdoms, all the power, all the influence, all the money, all of it. And he said, "It can be yours if you will just bow down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The enemy wanted to give him all the kingdoms of this world. And he said, "No, that's not me. That's not my plan. That's not how I do it. I'm gonna build my kingdom my way. And I'm gonna do it a different way." And his different way is that he wants to change us so that we can be agents of change in the culture around us. If we want, friends, to make a difference, we have to be different. And we see this lived out. We see this lived out in the book of Acts as Jesus launched his kingdom enterprise. When he launched the church at the very beginning of the book of Acts, we find him on a little hill outside of Jerusalem. You know how many people were gathered that had stuck around to see what was gonna happen? Luke tells us in the book of Acts, 120 people. After 3 years of ministry, there were 120 people. That's just a fraction of the number of people that are sitting in this room right now. And you know what they had of the kingdoms of this world? Nothing. They had no power. They had no influence. They had no money. But they had everything. Because Acts chapter 1 says that God poured out his spirit into their life, and that spirit indwelt their life and began to change them from the inside out. And they had this vision in their mind of what they needed to be changed into because they had watched. They had watched their risen, resurrected Savior. They watched how he lived his life, and they began to live their life the exact same way. And you know what happened in a culture where there was incredible persecution against them? They changed the world. They changed the culture. Because like I said, people that actually live this kind of life, it is magnetic. People may not be able to understand it. They may not even believe the things that we believe, but people that actually live the way that Jesus lived, it is attractive to the world. It was magnetic and it was expansive. And it moved and it grew. And Jesus told his disciples, even before the book of Acts, he told them, "This is what it's gonna be like. This is how my kingdom grows." He gave them a couple pictures to have in their mind. He said, it's like a mustard seed. It's small. It might just be one life or one little small group of people. But as I begin to change them from the inside out, it starts to grow and it starts to spread. And he said that it could also be like a single yeast cell. That you just add a little bit of yeast to 60 pounds of dough, he said, and eventually it works its way through all of the dough. He said, "That's my kingdom. That's how my kingdom is gonna work. This is a different way. This is the Jesus way." But friends, Jesus told us this is a narrow way. It's a narrow way. But friends, think about this. I said there were 120 people 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And there's a big group of people sitting in a little town in Montana gathered together today to think about how do we follow this resurrected Jesus. And here's what I just keep thinking. What if Jesus just found 120 more in Bozeman, Montana? 120 more that just said, "I'm tired of not taking Jesus seriously. I'm tired of kind of doing it halfway and grabbing some of the things of this world. I just want to be sold out. I want to be an all-in follower of Jesus." What if Jesus were able to raise up his next 120 people? We could change our church. We could change our neighborhoods, our city, our state, our country. The world can be changed by people that are just willing to take Jesus seriously. But this is what Jesus says at the very end of his sermon. He said, to do this, you've got to understand it is a very narrow way. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. This is the end of the sermon. I want to begin our series looking at the end. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, when we think about that word narrow in our culture, it can be kind of a negative thing. It's something that we try to avoid, not something we aspire to. Because when we think of narrow, we think of close-minded. We think of stubborn. We think of holier-than-thou kind of people. But not so with Jesus. He said it's narrow because it's really challenging. And it's really challenging because it's really different than how the rest of the world lives. It is so counter to even your own intuition. It is so counter to the culture that lives around us. It is so counter to so many things. It is so upside down. And that's what makes the Sermon on the Mount challenging for us to digest sometimes, even though it's one of those very familiar places in Scripture. But I think it can be difficult for us to actually take Jesus seriously about his Sermon on the Mount. And here's why. Here's what's been challenging me as I've re-engaged and been preparing in and around this sermon, just seeing the work that God wants to do in me. Here's the thing. We want to avoid sometimes looking at the difficult things about ourselves, the things that maybe we don't like about ourselves, or the things that we know need to change about ourselves. Nobody else may know what's going on, but we know what's going on, the things that God needs to change in our life. So if we're gonna do this, studying the Sermon on the Mount, we've got to approach it with humility. We've got to approach it with honesty. We have to approach it with vulnerability. We've got to let the searchlight, the spotlight, the truth of God's Spirit to shine into the dark places of our life and the things that maybe we don't want to change, if God's going to change us into the kind of people that can actually make a change. But I've got to say this. I want you to know this and understand this. As we approach this sermon, there's a way that you can't approach it. You can't look at this Sermon on the Mount and this lifestyle and this kind of life that Jesus has described and see it as, this is what I need to attain to be accepted by God. This is what I need to come to in order to receive salvation. Because friends, if you see this high bar that Jesus raises in the Sermon on the Mount, and you think that is what I need to achieve in order to be accepted by God, that bar will become a club and it will beat the hope out of you. But we also, friends, we can't look at that high bar and be tempted to say, because it's high and because it's difficult to attain, that I'm gonna try to lower that bar. Because it's not meant to be a bar that talks about what we need to attain salvation. It's a bar that talks about what is demonstrated in our life when we've received salvation. What are the fruit that's gonna start growing in my life? And it's a litmus test. It's a dividing line. And that's what Jesus is saying. There's a narrow way and there is a wide way. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and there's a wide way that everybody in the world is on. Most people in the world are on. And he said, you've got to be able to look at it and take an inventory of your life and ask yourself, am I on the narrow way? Am I following Jesus the way that Jesus defined following him? Or am I just doing what everybody else is doing? The Sermon on the Mount is meant to be a litmus test, an inventory of what's happening in our life. Don't lower the bar. Don't lower the bar. Don't try to explain it away. Don't be like, well, yeah, but that's not really how it works these days. Yeah, but what about, you know, that was then. This is what he really meant. Don't lower the bar. Let the bar be right where Jesus put it. Take him seriously. And by the power of God's Spirit in us, say, Jesus, would you change me? Would you be the one that changes me into someone that reflects the values of your kingdom? Don't lower the bar. Because this narrow way is difficult. And that's why most people don't do it. It's counterintuitive. That's why most people don't do it. But here's what Jesus would want you to know. That narrow way that seems difficult, when you get on it and you move through it, it actually opens up. It actually will open up into a life that he intended for us. The kind of life where people flourish, where you flourish, and you bring flourishing to the world around you. The narrow way will bring life. So don't lower the bar. Whatever it is that Jesus might ask you to change in your life, say yes. Obedience, saying yes to Jesus is always, friends, it's always in our best interest because he wants to bring life to you. But it's counterintuitive. But if we want to make a difference, we need to be people who are different. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Because I want to do it. I want it in my own life. I want it for you. How do we do it? Jesus didn't let us sit confused. He told us what it's going to take to bring that kind of change in our life. And this is how he ends his sermon. Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 24. He says, therefore, everybody's got a shot at this, is what he's saying. Everyone who hears these words of mine, hears, listens, takes it to heart, hears these words of mine, and secondly, puts them into practice. They learn to start to practice these things in their life. They give God access to their life to begin the change that they need in their life. Who puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Had its foundation on him. He's the rock. But everyone, and there's a lot of everyone's out there, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. That's the wide road. You hear it and you say, I don't believe it. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to lower the bar. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus makes it clear. If we want to bring change to our life, we need to listen to the words of the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hears these words of mine, are we going to be those people that are willing to slow down our life, that are willing to take the time to not just read these words, but to hear these words and allow God's Spirit to begin to speak into our life, to begin to prompt us and nudge us and convict us, to bring thoughts to our mind that maybe aren't even our thoughts, that God would want to change in our life, to make us more like Jesus? Are we going to be those willing people that are willing to hear these words? But then he also just says, we got to do something. We got to put it into practice. What does it mean? We can hear these words, but what does it mean for us to put it into practice? So there's two questions all the time that you need to be asking as you go through this Sermon on the Mount. You just say, Holy Spirit, What are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And let him speak. Let him bring thoughts. And then you ask him, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? What's my next step? You put these two questions together and you'll end up with a changed life. It's one step after another that leads us to a changed life. That's what we want to do over these next 3 months. We don't want to just talk about stuff. We want to be different. We absolutely want to be different. Because when you walk out those doors, you can't change the culture on your own. You can't control the hearts and the minds of millions and millions of people in our country. You can't do it. But you can walk out of here changing your own life, asking those two questions, and you could be the next 120 that Jesus is looking for. You could be the next mustard seed. You could be the next yeast cell. Maybe nobody else in this room will take Jesus seriously, but you do. It will make a difference. But the more of us that do that, the bigger difference it's gonna make. It'll make a difference in your own life, but it's gonna make a difference in your family. It's gonna make a difference in your friend group. It's gonna make a difference in your journey community, people that you're walking through life together with. It's gonna make a big difference in this church, and it's gonna make a big difference in our city and our state and our country and our world. Jesus changed the world with 120 people. Who's gonna be the next 120? I wanna be one of them. I wanna be one of them, but it takes the narrow way. If we want to make a difference, men and women, we have to be different. Let's pray. Jesus, in some ways, it seems so simple, but I know that it's not. I know the wrestling that there is in my own heart and life to want to be more like you, but still being afraid to let go of some things. Jesus, I pray for me. I pray for my friends that are part of Journey Church and all of our people that are even listening online. God, would you do something in our heart? Would you give us faith to believe? Would we trust you, Jesus, that the narrow way will bring life? Even if it doesn't make sense, Jesus, will you move our hearts to say yes to you at every corner? Would you use your sermon the way you did 2,000 years ago to transform the world? Would you transform our lives, Jesus, so that we can be a part of transforming the world around us? Start with us. Jesus, we refuse to lower your bar. We want to take you seriously about the things that you're asking us to be and to do. Jesus, we trust you above everything else. And it's in your powerful, life-changing, and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.